Practice, practice, practice. How many of you have heard those words, especially maybe when you were a kid, learning your multiplication tables or trying to learn some sort of instrument or play a sport? When I was a kid, I played the saxophone when I was in school. That was the instrument that I played. And I remember my mom, I wouldn't use the word harping, but she was always on me to practice, practice, practice. My teacher, my parents enjoyed, my teachers and my parents encouraged me to practice. I enjoyed playing the sax. It was something that I liked to do. But it was not so much that it was something I raced home from school just longing to practice my saxophone. We all enjoy some sort of entertainment, no doubt, whether it's sports or music or movies, some sort of fine arts. For many of them, we're wowed by the level of the performance of that person that's doing whatever that task is. The awards that maybe they pile up because of how good they are, their awards, the skill that they have, the wonderful abilities that they have to, you know, play that sport or play that particular instrument. But what creates great men? What creates great men? What made Ted Williams perhaps one of the greatest hitters in the history of baseball? What made Shakespeare one of history's greatest writers? How did Carnegie become one of history's greatest businessmen? The common view is that expert-level performance was simply the result of natural abilities. Or maybe they were simply born with greatness. You know, they come out of mom's womb and this child is destined for greatness. Some amazing ability that maybe that they think or their parents or somebody else thinks that they have. How often do we say, wow, that guy is talented? Or wow, look at how he plays that sport. Look at how he plays that instrument. Look at how he writes. That is just pure talent. Maybe you've even thought to yourself, I'm not cut out for something like that. Maybe we've even said, I'm happy that that person has that ability and that they're so good at that, but that's not something I could ever become. Recent scientific research shows, though, that expert-level performance is primarily the result of expert-level practice. Very powerful research that was done by several individuals, one of them being K. Anders Ericsson, a psychologist and scientific researcher from Florida State University, along with his team, summarized their findings this way. And I'd like to read this quote to you about their findings. Quote, "We agree that expert performance is measurably different than normal performance, and that even expert performers have characteristics and abilities that are measurably different from or at least outside the range of those of normal adults. However, we deny that these differences are due to innate talent. Only a few exceptions, most notably height, are genetically prescribed. Instead, we argue that the differences between expert performers and normal adults reflect a lifelong period of deliberate effort to improve performance in a specific domain," end quote. This concept that Ericsson and others have researched and come up with is called deliberate practice. Deliberate practice. Deliberate practice is simply defined as a highly structured activity that you're engaged in with the specific goal of improving performance. Deliberate practice. I want to be a better soccer player. I want to be a better this kind of player. Or I want to play that instrument better. Or I want to write better. This scientific research that has been done is essentially says you can do that. But in order to be an expert at that activity, you need to have expert level practice as well. Deliberate practice is different from work. It's different from play and just simple task that you repeat over and over again. It requires effort. Deliberate practice has no monetary reward, and generally it's not inherently enjoyable. When you engage in deliberate practice, improving your performance over time is your goal. You're not saying, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to practice this for 10 minutes a day and I hope to one day play in, you know, some great symphony. It's something you accomplish over time, over a long period of time. The lessons from Passover and this Feast of Unleavened Bread are profound. And hopefully at lunch we can discuss some of the things that you've been learning this past week. On the first day of Unleavened Bread, we talked about the importance of being a repentant sinner, as opposed to being some sort of self-pity sinner or a cruise control type sinner. But now we're on the other side of the wave sheaf offering. The Sabbath has passed. The wave sheaf offering that would have been yesterday is now passed. There are two harvests coming up. There are two harvests coming up. The first is the harvest that we have an opportunity to be a part of. We're now on day two of that 50-day count toward the next holy day that pictures that harvest, that first harvest, the Feast of Pentecost. I know we all want to be a part of the bride that gets to marry Jesus Christ, to be servants in God's family, to be able to take on that family's name. What we do between now and that harvest, though, is very critical. God is looking to see whether we will live or die, and what roles we'll play in that great family. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Matthew. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'd like to go to the very last verse here of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Here he's giving what we refer to as the Great Commission to his disciples, jumping to the end of his statement here, kind of breaking into his train of thought. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things. So this is one of the commands here that Jesus gave to his disciples. You go out and you teach these people to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The word here, observe. Teach them to observe all things. In the Greek, it means to guard from loss. To guard from loss. So here these disciples were to go out and teach that early first century church to guard from loss this great hope, this great promise of eternal life. It also can mean to prevent escape. So it's something you're holding close, you're guarding, you're watching over it. You're ensuring that nothing kind of spills out. This word observe can also be used in a military perspective as far as protecting the military arsenal. You're protecting it from outsiders coming in who may either want to destroy it or steal that arsenal. This is what Jesus Christ told his disciples, though. Go and teach them to observe all things I've commanded. There's great words, great encouragement in the Bible. And the disciples, the apostles here, are tasked with the job of helping to encourage the membership to protect that knowledge, protect that promise that's been given to them. This, brethren, is our command during this 50-day period that's symbolic of our lifetime. To be spiritually successful, we have to have deliberate practice. So in this sermon this morning, I'd like to look at this concept of deliberate practice as it relates to our overcoming sin that's pictured here in this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Kobe Bryant is perhaps one of the most successful basketball players of all time. He's the winner of 5 NBA championships and 2 Olympic gold medals. Bryant has amassed a net worth of more than $200 million during his basketball playing career. In 2012, Bryant was selected as a member of Team USA. During this time, one of the athletic trainers for Team USA, a man by the name of Robert, was working with Kobe to prepare for the Olympics. At 4:15, early one morning, the phone rang, and Kobe Bryant was asking Robert to help him with his conditioning. When Robert arrived and opened the room to the main practice floor, he saw the basketball player alone out on the court. He was drenched in sweat as if he had just taken a swim, and it wasn't even 5 o'clock a.m. yet. They did some conditioning work for the next hour and 15 minutes. Then they entered the weight room where he would do a multitude of strength training exercises for the next 45 minutes. After that, Kobe went back to the practice floor to shoot. Robert then ended up going back to the hotel. Several hours later, Robert returned back to the gym. He went over, talked with Kobe, patted him on the back, and said, "Good work this morning." "Huh?" "Liked the conditioning. Good work this morning," Robert said. "Oh, yeah, thanks, Rob. I really appreciate it." Robert asked, "So when did you finish?" "Finish what?" "Getting your shots up. What time did you leave the facility?" "Oh, just now. Just now. I wanted to make 800 shots. So yeah, just now I finished." Kobe Bryant started his conditioning this particular day around 4:30 a.m. He continued to run and sprint until 6, lifted weights from 6 to 7, and finally proceeded to make 800 jump shots between 7 a.m. and 11 a.m. And then Team USA practiced. That's deliberate practice. Your life, brethren, my life, is nearing an endpoint. Human life is terminal. The age of Satan is about to end, and only the overcomers will be welcomed into the kingdom. You can read about that in Revelation 20 and verse 7. So are you hopeful of receiving God's reward, God's gift? Or are you certain of it? Are you hopeful or are you certain of receiving it? I want each of us to be successful overcomers. I want us to be certain. I want us to be sure of that reward, not just hopeful. I don't want us to be congregations of Christians that are hopeful to be in the kingdom. I want us to be knowing what we need to do and doing the things that we need to do so that we can be certain that we'll be there. I want us to be effective fighters of sin, not the wannabe five virgins who missed out. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul here warns Timothy of what society will be like, what society certainly was like then, and we can certainly see these traits in our society today. Paul writes here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Maybe you've found some of these sins in your life this last week. Our sins, they're light to hide. They're very good at camouflaging themselves and masquerading as something good. I love the verse here in verse 5. I love the statement here in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. It might look good on the outside, but what's inside? What's inside us? You know, we can get all prettied up here for church and, you know, we can put on our ties and put on the dresses and, you know, do up our hair real nice. We might have a good outward appearance, but what's on the inside? What's on the inside? The source of this sin is, of course, Satan. And his environment impacts us in a very, very real way. So how can I separate myself from this kind of mindset? If this is what we're to come out of, verses 2 through 5, if we're to come out of this, and this is what we're to actually be aware of here in these last days, how do we separate ourselves from this mindset? We know that we're to come out of Egypt. That was what God did to the Israelites. He brought them out of that symbolic area of slavery, of sin. We know that we're to be a repentant sinner. We should be asking God to show us where and how much society around us is actually impacting me. Let's go over to 1 John. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And let's recap here the feast of, or let's recap Passover and this feast of unleavened bread. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a verse that we were able to live just a little more than a week ago at Passover. We took that Passover and acknowledged that blood. We acknowledged that body. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verses 8 and 9 then is this feast that we're celebrating. It's this feast of unleavened bread. Most of us ask ourselves, why do I struggle with sins that I've already repented of? Why does the same thing keep coming around in my life? How can I truly overcome our sins? How can we truly overcome my sins? Brethren, we're in a struggle with sin. The Bible uses terms like war and battle and fight and wrestle. It uses words like race and endurance. And all those words summarize this life path that we're on of searching and repenting of our sins and changing. Sounds like work, doesn't it? Sounds like it takes a lot of effort to do these things. Battle is not something simple. War certainly isn't simple. Wrestling and fighting and racing, having full endurance so we can cross that finish line, those things take work, don't they? The Apostle Paul spoke of this back in Romans chapter 7. I refer to this often, but I rarely turn there. So let's actually go to Romans 7. He spoke candidly about his ongoing struggle against his own human nature. And for me personally, I take great comfort that the Apostle Paul struggled like this. This is the battle that we all should be waging. This is the war that we should each have. This is the fight that we should have, the wrestle that we should have with ourselves. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." Brethren, we think of ourselves as overcomers, don't we? We think of ourselves as overcomers. And that's good. We should. We do a lot of practice. But is that practice a deliberate practice? Or is it a practice that we just occasionally engage in? Do we practice just a little bit in the mornings? Do we just practice just a little bit throughout the week? Or is it a deliberate practice? Something that's focused, something that's deliberate. Are we looking at the pool? Or are we swimming in that pool every day, doing laps back and forth, always trying to reach that goal of so many miles? Do we look at the gym? Or are we working hard at the gym? Again, always reaching toward that goal, whatever the goal is that we have set for ourselves from that perspective. On a spiritual perspective, do we have the Bible on our laps, or are we actually reading it each day and throughout each day? Not just, I'm going to study from 6 to 7 in the morning and that's my study time. But are we actually doing it throughout the day, truly seeking the kingdom of God? Are we deliberately praying? Are we deliberately studying? Are we deliberately fasting? Or are these things just, you know, yes, I'll do it a little bit, or yes, I'll do it a little bit in the morning and kind of go about my day? John Hayes is a cognitive psychology professor at Carnegie Mellon University. And he wanted to investigate the role of effort, practice, and knowledge in top performers and what separated them from the rest of us. He started his research by examining successful composers, music composers. He analyzed thousands of pieces of music that was produced between the years 1685 and the year 1900. The central question that drove his work was, how long after one becomes interested in music is it that one becomes world class? Eventually, Hayes developed a list of 500 pieces that were played frequently by symphonies around the world and were considered to be masterworks in the field. These 500 popular pieces were created by a total of 76 composers. Next, Hayes mapped out the timeline of each composer's career and calculated how long they had been working before they created their popular works. What he discovered was that virtually every single masterwork was written after year 10 of the composer's career. Not a single person produced incredible work without putting in a decade of practice first. Even a genius like Mozart had to work at least 10 years before he produced something that became what we would consider popular. Professor Hayes began to refer to this period, which was filled with hard work and little recognition, as, quote, 10 years of silence, end quote. In follow-up studies, Hayes found similar patterns among famous painters and popular poets. These findings have been further confirmed by research from professors like K. Anders Ericsson, that I referred to in the beginning of the message, who produced research that revealed that you needed to put in something like 10,000 hours to become an expert in your field. So, brethren, what is your practice like? What is your practice like? Obviously, these are things that professors and research scientists have come up with. There's no scripture that says you have to study 10,000 hours before you can make it into the kingdom. I'm not trying to draw any sort of conclusion like that. But I think these research studies are interesting. What is your practice like? These research studies, I think, go to show a long way that we can't just jump in, read a few verses, and go about our day and expect to be in God's kingdom. Kobe Bryant wasn't showing up just to practice. He was practicing with a purpose. He was there hours and hours before he was supposed to be there for the team practice. And he had a very clear goal. He wanted to make 800 successful jump shots. Brethren, we are called to be overcomers. We're called to be overcomers. God wants us to be overcomers. And it doesn't allow for slack in our life. What kind of hours are you putting into repenting from your sins? What kind of hours are you putting into transforming your mind? What kind of hours are you putting into a relationship with your Creator? Brethren, we can't play church. We can't play religion. We can't play a Bible theologian. We're either that because of deliberate practice, or we're not. We either do deliberate practice, a deliberate practicer, or we can be a lazy virgin. Let's continue here in Romans chapter 7. Let's drop down to verse 18. Continuing Paul's battle here within himself. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, so he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." God is expecting us to overcome. He wants that from us. He wants us to be people who deliberately practice His way of life, not someone who just kind of blows through some verses and blows through prayer and blows through a fast on a Day of Atonement. But He's looking for people that are deliberately practicing His way of life on a daily basis. We can't be overcomers without two things. It's required that we have two things in order to overcome. One, obviously we need God's help. We need His involvement in our life. That includes Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That includes the Holy Spirit living in us and working with us. Secondly, it requires deliberate effort on our part. It requires that we deliberately practice God's way of life. That we acknowledge to ourselves that, yes, this really is the way I want to live. Yes, I really do want to overcome these sins. Yes, I really do want to do this. I really do want to have a different mindset. And then to put forth the deliberate practice to actually do those things. How many of us could play for a world-renowned orchestra? or play in the NBA. When I was over in Europe a couple months back, I went to my first ballet. How many of us could do something like that? How many of us could have that level of talent? Or to have some sort of operatic voice that, you know, we could wow thousands of people? How many of us could compete in the Olympics? Well, with deliberate practice, we could. We could. Each of us could. Let's flip the question around. How many of us will overcome our sins? How many of us will be in the first fruits? How many of us will be a repentant sinner, like we talked about on the first holy day? How many of us will grow in agape love, a true godly-based love, full of service and care and concern and compassion for others? With deliberate practice and God's involvement in our life, we can do those things. We can be those things. Again, it requires God's help, His involvement, Christ's sacrifice being applied to our life, His Holy Spirit living in us, and deliberate effort on our part. We can be in the first fruits. We can overcome our sins. We can be a repentant sinner. We can grow in godly love. With any task, but especially as it is salvation, simple practice isn't enough. If we go out and just simply shoot hoops for half an hour every day, we'll never make it to the level of a Kobe Bryant or Michael Jordan or any other basketball player. If we pick up an instrument and we practice only a few hours a week, there's no way we'll play for some famous symphony orchestra. Mere repetition of an activity won't lead to improved performance. We can't just sit down, read the verse, move on about the day. We have to take that with us and apply it throughout the day and really dive into it and really pull out what God is trying to tell us in that section of scripture that we're studying. We have to do more than just simple practice. It has to be deliberate. Deliberate practice can be equated with your level of dedication and commitment. And thankfully, God wants us to be spiritually successful. He's there for us. He's rooting for us. He's helping us. He's cheering us on from the sidelines, so to speak. He wants us to be successful spiritually. He wants us in His kingdom. Let's take this idea of deliberate practice and let's apply it directly to overcoming sins. Of course, this Feast of Unleavened Bread is about putting sin out of our lives. We put out the physical leaven before the feast even started. And this feast, we've been working on our spiritual sins and actually acknowledging the significance of those sins in our life and what drain they have on our spirituality. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to go through 5 points to successfully overcoming sin. 5 points to successfully overcoming sin. And deliberate practice is critical in these 5 steps. Let's read about them here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to read verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, we'll see 5 points for successfully overcoming sins. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9, Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I think most of you would probably recognize that as what we commonly refer to as the model prayer or the prayer outline. Now we know this isn't a prayer that we should take and memorize and that becomes our prayer. That's not the point here of why Jesus recorded this for us. But this is to be a type of outline that we can use. But also included in this outline, Christ gave us 5 steps for overcoming our sin. And of course, deliberate practice is implied here. So point number one, we'll move through these 5 points rather quickly here. Point number one, pray regularly. Pray regularly. This is not just some quick little simple prayer that we might offer up in the morning. Again, we're talking about deliberate practice. This is stepping into the gym in the early hours of the morning, running through all kinds of exercises and strengthening exercises and conditioning exercises, and then proceeding to shoot 800 successful jump shots all before lunch. It's that type of level of practice that we're looking for here. Pray regularly. And we do that in order to maintain a relationship with your Father. Communication is key here. But again, it's a deliberate practice. It's deliberate effort. It's not something quick we offer up in the morning, then we go about our day, and we circle back around then the following morning. Number two, eat the bread every day. And B is capitalized. Eat the bread, capital B. Eat the bread every day. This is to remind us of his directives. This is us reading and studying and meditating on God's word. After all, that's where we learn about his way of life, right? That's where we learn about his directives, what he wants from us, what he expects from us, how we can accomplish those things. It shows us God's path. It shows us his way of life. It shows us the way of life that we should be practicing. Otherwise, we're practicing some other way of life. And that's not what we want to do. Eat the bread every day. This is us studying, meditating, reading God's word every day. Again, deliberate practice, though. We can't just wake up, shower, do our morning routine, read through a chapter and say, I've done my studying for the day. I'm off to work. But again, it's this deliberate practice. Are we taking that in the morning? And then are we thinking about it throughout the day? Are we including it in our prayers throughout the day? Are we meditating on it throughout the day? Deliberate practice. Number three, pass the bread. Pass the bread. This is us being zealous to do good works. This is showing and practicing agape love. This is helping others and serving others and sacrificing our time, our money, our energies for each other. God tells us to be zealous to do good works. Don't lock ourselves away in some closet and say, all right, I'm going to close the door, I'm going to pray and study all day long. We're missing such a vital component. And that component is actually taking God's way of life and actually putting it into practice. Actually living it and showing it and being a part of it with others. Pass the bread, number three. Number four, repent daily. Repent daily. This is the process of us finding the old man, finding that old leaven of wickedness that's crept into our lives. Again, deliberate practice, right? We can't just kind of do a quick scan around the living room and say, yep, I need to clean that, and boom, I'm done. But it's a deliberate practice. We toss the seat cushions. We vacuum the edges. We focus in the corners. We actually look, and we're deliberate about finding those sins. We're asking God to help us get rid of the me, get rid of our concept of my way, and I want this, and I need this, to get rid of the me's and the my's and the I's from our life. To repent daily, we need God's involvement. We have to be praying and talking with him and asking God to help show those sins to us. Number five, the fifth step is for successfully overcoming sin that we read here in the model prayer. Number five, resist temptations and Satan's control. Resist temptations and Satan's control. Reject it before sinning. Flee away from it. Ask God for that hedge. Jesus Christ's example was that he was tempted in all things yet without sin. He actually lived it without sin. As we talked on the first holy day, we simply can't be sinless, but that can be our target. We can strive for that. And as sin approaches us and we become aware of it, we can reject it. We can flee away from it. We can allow those temptations not to take root in our mind, We can recognize it as it begins to come up and say, no, I don't want to do that. But again, each of these builds on the previous one. And it requires this deliberate practice, this deliberate effort to live this way of life. Let's go over to the book of James. If you'll follow me back toward the back of the Bible, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 21 through 25. James chapter 1, we'll begin here in verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I think that's a very powerful statement. God wants us to do something with what we're learning. It wasn't good enough for Mozart or a famous basketball player or baseball player or some famous person in some symphony or orchestra to be able to sit down and just study. Yes, I understand musical notes. I understand the theory of music. I understand the concept of tossing this ball into that hoop or kicking this ball into that goal. It wasn't good enough just for them to sit and hear about it. Have somebody instruct them on the rules of the game. They actually had to go out and do it. They had to sit there and practice 800 jump shots in a row. They had to practice kicking the ball or practice, you know, some instrument. Likewise, for us spiritually, we have to be doers of what we're learning. Deliberate doers. Not just hearers, not just showing up at church and listening to sermons online and listening to sermons at church and listening to this and reading that. We're to be doers, though. We're to take what we're learning and push it through our fingers and push it through our mouths and our feet and actually do something with it. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, someone who has that deliberate practice, puts forth that deliberate effort, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, actually, let's just stop there at verse 25. So James here encourages us to be doers. To do something with it. To do something with this way of life. When most people talk about working hard, they use the amount of time they worked as an indicator of how hard they worked. Right? I worked 60 hours this week. It was a busy week. Putting in a lot of time might make you tired, but simply working a lot, even if it's 10,000 hours over the course of your career, isn't enough to make you a top performer. It's not the same thing as practicing deliberately. It's not the same thing. Most people who think they're working hard are merely developing the skill of being in the gym, not the skill of actually making the baskets. It's the quality combined with the time that makes a great expert performer. And from a spiritual perspective, that applies to us as well. It's not just us saying, yes, I sat down and, you know, over the last 4 days, I read this entire book of the Bible. Great. What did you take away from it? What did you learn? How are you applying it in your life? It's the quality combined with the time. That's important for us. We can't just blow through scriptures or blow through prayers or blow through whatever else in our life, blow through a fast. What's the quality like of that? What's the quality? Brethren, we're in a race. We're in a battle. We're in a struggle against our human nature. And Satan is actively working toward our failure. He wants to see us fail, right? He wants to knock us off our pedestal. He wants to crush us. He wants to frustrate us. He wants us to throw our hands up and say, I quit. He's there actively vying for our failure. But we have God on our side. We have the creator of the universe on our side. Through his Holy Spirit, he helps us. He teaches us. He encourages us. Through His Son's sacrifice, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, He forgives us, and our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled back to the Father. And through prayer, then, we can talk to Him. We can have communication with Him. And through deliberate practice of His way of life, we can become overcomers. We can be overcomers. I have some homework for you. Between now and Pentecost, the next 48 days, lots of time for some homework. Some of you may already have this booklet, Transforming Your Life. I'd like for all of us to go back through this book. Doesn't matter if you've been baptized for dozens of years or if you're looking for baptism. Let's together go back through that booklet. The subtitle is The Process of Conversion. The Process of Conversion. Brethren, if you're not in the process of conversion, then you're really not practicing to be in the kingdom. It's a process. It's not a one-time event. It's not a, I'm looking to become baptized or I'm going to learn about this conversion thing. It's a lifelong process of converting. It's a lifelong process of transforming our minds, of seeking and looking for those sins and ridding our life of that garbage. We can want to be in the kingdom, just like we can want to make 800 jump shots or write some famous musical work that's performed all around the world. But it only comes through the process of conversion. And that process takes deliberate practice. It takes deliberate effort. The five foolish virgins of Matthew 25 wanted the kingdom of God. We want it, right? We want the kingdom of God. They wanted it too. But they didn't have that deliberate practice. They weren't deliberately practicing the holy, righteous, perfect character. And in the end, in verse 12 of that chapter, they were told very bluntly, I do not know you. Scary words that none of us want to hear. Brethren, how deliberate are you in your practice of God's way of life? How deliberate are you in practicing God's way of life? We're to live God's way of life. Let's live that together. Let's join in this process of conversion together. Let's encourage each other through this deliberate practice of God's way of life. Let's do this together deliberately. Let's go back to the book of Colossians. We'll conclude. This will be our last verse that we turn to here this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul writes, he says, For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Deliberate practice. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a beautiful goal. What a beautiful goal. This is what Paul here was outlining and writing to the church there at Colossae. And we get to read it today. This is a beautiful goal for each of us. This is all what we want, right? We all want this. We all want to be filled with the knowledge of God's way of life, His wisdom, His spiritual understanding. We want to walk worthy with God. We want to share in that glorious power. We want to have patience and we want God to forgive us our sins. This is beautiful. The key is in verse 10. The key here is in verse 10, where we are fully pleasing Him. We're fully pleasing to God. That's our work. That's our job. That's what we're called to do and to be in this life. to transform our minds, to repent of our sins, to deliberately practice God's way of life. Our goal is to be pleasing to God. Our goal is to be pleasing to God. And we can only do that through deliberately practicing and living His way of life. Brethren, this section of Scripture is what we're to be practicing. This is what we can and should be doing deliberately. If you're 4 feet, 5 inches, no amount of practice will allow you to slam dunk like Michael Jordan. But regardless of your height, God wants you in His kingdom. You can be successful and you can inherit eternal life. That's a gift from God that He wants to give to each of us. It is through a deliberate practice of God's way of life that you can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."